text this afternoon is the Word of God summarized in Lord's Days 36 and 37 of the Catechism, which deals with the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, or as it's often also translated, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. It's on page 553. Lord's Day 36 asks the question, what is required in the third commandment? We are not to blaspheme or abuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. Rather, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we may rightly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in all our words and works. Is the blaspheming of God's name by swearing and cursing such a grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent and forbid it as much as they can? Certainly, for no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. But may we swear an oath by the name of God in a godly manner? Yes, when the government demands it of its subjects or when necessity requires it in order to maintain and promote fidelity and truth to God's glory and for our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is based on God's word and was therefore rightly used by saints in the Old and the New Testament. May we also swear by saints or other creatures? No. A lawful oath is a calling upon God, who alone knows the heart, to bear witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. After the ministry of the word, we will sing all three stanzas of Psalm 23. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe some of you bank with Scotiabank. And if so, you may be aware, or you probably are aware, that back in 2006, they started their most famous advertising campaign with a slogan, "You are richer than you think." You're richer than you think. The idea was presumably that if you bank with Scotiabank, then you'll discover that you actually had more money than you thought you did, and you can do more things with it. 3 years later, the recession hit, and their customers realized that they were not so rich after all. So the clever advertisers at Scotiabank changed their strategy. After doing some market research, they realized that to many people, richness is not necessarily something financial. Richness is also in special moments with people that you love. So they incorporated that new insight into their advertising campaign. So, for example, one of their campaigns shows a set of parents discussing a baby, and it says, "Richness is a 7-pound, 4-ounce fresh perspective." And the idea then is that richness is in these special moments with special people that you treasure. So you're still richer than you think, but now the richness is in relationships. What about your relationship with God? You are a Christian. That means that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make you feel rich? Today we're dealing with the third commandment again, and that's first and foremost, of course, a commandment not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And the Catechism says that negatively, but it also goes on to say a positive thing. It says, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence. In other words, his name is something very precious. It's something not to be taken lightly. And we bear that name. you were baptized, were you not? You were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune God poured out his name on you. We are all Christians, and that means that Jesus Christ, the crucified one, has identified himself with us, with our lives. You could say that we bear his name. Does that make you feel rich? Do we really realize actually how rich we are? I'm not always convinced that we do. Sometimes Christians take their relationship with Christ for granted. And that's why we need to look at the third commandment as well, to reorient ourselves, because we really are richer than we think. And that's also the summary of the sermon for this afternoon. You're richer than you think. And there's two things I want to talk about. First, know your riches. And second, share your riches. So you're richer than you think. First, know your riches. And second, share your riches. We really need to rethink what we have in Jesus Christ. A lot of Christians live in a state of discontent, and there may be various reasons for that. But the fact remains that if you're a Christian, you are, because you know God by name. Now, maybe you've wondered before, how do I know that God's name is for me? Well, think about it. God gave you his name. When you were baptized, right, you were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he gave his name to you. That means he wants you to know him. It works that way with people too. It's really not that complicated, right? If I go to the grocery store, I see someone wear a name tag, I know their name, but just because I've read their name doesn't mean that I have a relationship with this person. They have not introduce themselves to me. And maybe some of you have been to conferences before, and you all have to wear a name tag with your name on it, and you see other people and you know their names, you don't really know them. So it's still kind of awkward. You don't really have a relationship with this person until they come up, they stick out their hand, introduce themselves, give their name. And that then implies that they want to get to know you. That's the beginning of a relationship. And in a way, that's what God has done with us. He has revealed his name to us, to you and me. He wants you to know him. You were baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as you grew up, this triune God revealed the richness of his name in your life. God is a God who reveals himself in history. Christianity is a historical religion, and that sets it apart from other faiths. It is not a belief system or a system of thought that developed over time. Rather, it is based on the record of God's dealings with his people. The focal point is not a particular prophet like it is for the Mormons, or even for the Muslims for that matter, where everything depends on the revelation given to the one prophet. And it's all about the prophet. That's not the case. The focal point is God and what he has done to reveal himself in history. You cannot separate the name of God from the works of God, from what he has done. And you need to read that history in order to understand the name of God more fully. You need to see what God has done in history. And God's people needed to experience that as well. Already back in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord reveals himself to Moses as in the burning bush, and he says, I am who I am. Go back to the Israelites, tell them, I am has sent you. And the Israelites had no idea who that was. They knew about God, but they didn't really know what to expect from him. They needed to learn by experience who God is before his name began to have any kind of a meaning for them. Once God had brought them out of Egypt, once they had the army of the Pharaoh behind him and the last wagon wheels are floating up in the Red Sea, well, then they knew what kind of a person was dealing with them. And at the end of the desert journeys, 40 years later, the people are about to go into the promised land, and Moses He speaks to them about their experiences, and he refers to the Lord as this glorious and awesome name, and all the people knew exactly what he meant because they had had 40 years of experiencing that. And so you see, a history is about revealing the name of God, and it all builds up to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's because the name and the character of God is most fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. The Lord is a savior of sinners. And he did it through Jesus. Jesus made the Father known. In John 1, chapter 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." In John 14, verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And in John 17, verse 26, in his high priestly prayer, he says, "I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known." So in Jesus, we see all of these attributes of God perfectly displayed. In his life, we see the love of God. In his death, we see the hatred of God against sin. And we see and understand that God punished our sin in his death. And these things happen in history. The crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ was a historical event. The Bible tells you what it means. But your baptism says, this is for you. It promises that the death of Christ is for us. And as we grow in faith, we grow in understanding what that means, and we grow in appreciating the gift of God's presence and his name. Jesus is the only way to God. In John 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except by me." In other words, you cannot be saved without knowing Jesus Christ by name. You can only come through the Father, to the Father through him. And if you know Jesus Christ, you are not only richer than you think, you are infinitely rich. You are privileged beyond your wildest imagination because you now have access to the throne of God. And so when you pray in Jesus' name. You have access to the throne of God himself. To be able to address God personally, to use the name of Jesus in prayer, is an amazing privilege. And that is why the third commandment also applies to our prayers. You know, sometimes when Christians pray, they fall into thoughtless patterns of prayer, and we are not exempt from that either. What does it look like, a thoughtless pattern of prayer? Well, some Christians pray the same prayer every time. There may be slight variation in word choices, but beyond that, it's basically the same prayer every time. Other Christians have a special voice, and they use that voice only when they pray. Other Christians, again, repeat a particular set of words over and over. One that you hear sometimes is people who say Father, and they say it over and over, sometimes maybe even twice in the same sentence. And there's no thought that actually goes into understanding what that means. But they have well-worn phrases and expressions that pop up regularly when they pray. And those are all examples of thoughtless prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 7, our Lord warned us about that. He said, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans because they think they're going to be heard because of their many words." Thoughtless prayer does not show God the reverence that he deserves for revealing his name to us. And how rich we are. We have Jesus Christ. You have Christ. Your name is connected with his. You were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means that God put his name on you. You think about that for a moment. God's name is his reputation. He connected his reputation with your life. He did that knowing that we are sinners. You remember Psalm 139, verse 16. It says, "All the days of our lives were ordained before one of them came to be." God knows that we are sinners. He knew that we would sin when we were born. He knew ahead of time all the sins that we, whatever sin you might have committed in the past, God saw that coming. He was not surprised by it, and he chose to love you anyway. And he proved it at your baptism. Your baptism came before your profession of faith. Faith is your response. Faith is when you realize, in the words of Ephesians 1, that he, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given us freely in the one that he loves. And that one is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you are not just richer than you think. You are wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. And you didn't earn any of it. You don't deserve any of it. But you have been made worthy by Christ. And that's why you are called a Christian. Now, the world doesn't see it that way at all. We read together from Acts chapter 11, and I picked that because of verse 26. What stood out to me in verse 26, it says that in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Who called them Christians? Who called them Christians? The unbelievers did. The followers of Christ in other parts of the Bible, they call each other disciples, brothers and sisters, fellow believers, lots of other names, but they don't call each other Christians. That was, and Luke doesn't do it either, by the way, in the book of Acts. He does not refer to these people as Christians either. So this name was given to them by outsiders, by unbelievers. And it was probably not a compliment. The unbelievers didn't understand what it meant to be a Christian. They just said, oh, those people, those are those Christ followers, Christians. The term was meaningless to them. So what had to be done to make the term meaningful for them? Well, the Christians themselves had to fill it with meaning through how they lived. They had to show the richness of the name of Jesus Christ by reflecting that in their own lives. And apparently, they were quite successful because it says that many more were added to their number. So those unbelievers did not think much about Christians, about those who bear the name of Jesus Christ. And even today, people don't think much of Christians. Back in 2008, Lifeway Research conducted a poll among 1,402 adults who had not gone to any kind of a religious service in the last half year. So these people were functional unbelievers. This is in the United States, by the way, but I'm sure the data would not be that different in Canada. Now, 72% of the people who were polled in this survey said that the church is full of hypocrites. But 71% of them said that Jesus makes a positive difference in someone's life. And 78% of them said that they would be willing to listen to someone who wanted to share the gospel with them. So what do those numbers tell you? Well, they tell you that there's a lot of people out there that might be willing to hear the gospel. They're not hostile to the gospel itself necessarily, but they are hostile to the church. They don't believe that we practice what we preach. Now, sometimes that may be because they do not have Christians in their lives to show them that it can be different. So they're being ignorant. But sometimes, maybe they're right. Maybe sometimes we don't practice what we preach enough. That's why the Catechism tells us we need to praise God in all of our words and our works. We need to live up to this name that we carry now. Because now the self-revelation of God goes out through our lives in history. And we need to share our riches. That's the second thing I wanted to talk about. Lord's Day 36 tells us that God calls us to use his holy name with fear and reverence so that we might rightly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in all of our words and works. So our words are meant to reflect the reverence that we have for the name of God. And it's meant to do that to the benefit of our neighbor. Sadly, it can happen that people misuse the name of God for their own cause. They sin and then they misuse the name of God to justify it. And sometimes this is done in ways that are very clever. If you want a good example, look at how the devil used scripture when he was tempting Jesus in the desert. He quoted chapter and verse perfectly. It sounded so right. He had such a refined insight into the scriptures, except that his motives were completely sinful. It was not done out of love for God. It was not done to glorify God's name. It was not done to share the richness of God's grace. It was just done to justify evil. And that happens sometimes in the church. People sometimes fall into the same sin of misusing the name of God to advance their own agenda. They say things that sound very pious. They might even believe it themselves, but it is wrongly motivated. And that is sin against the third commandment. Precisely because God has been so gracious to us, it is such a serious thing to misuse his name. We have the word of God. We know the name of God. And that comes now with a responsibility to reveal that name to others. And if we get in the way, if we obscure the name of God through our own antics, if we obscure God's self-revelation, we're preventing others from coming to a fuller knowledge of his name. To use the name of God for your own ends in any way, shape, or form is blasphemous. It shows a great disrespect to God. It is not that different from swearing a false oath. You're using the name of God to lend weight to your own words, and you do that without his blessing. That's a false oath. While there are very limited circumstances in which you may use the name of God to lend weight to your own words, and the Catechism gives us very specific guidelines. It says this may only be done when the government demands it or when necessity requires it in Lord's Day 37. And then God, who is a witness to the truth, who is the only party who has all of the facts, permits us to use his name under oath. That's a great privilege. And as Lord's Day 37 suggests as well, it means that unbelievers cannot legitimately swear an oath. People sometimes ask, should Christians swear an oath in court? Well, I would argue Christians are the only people who legitimately can swear an oath in court because they are the only people who believe the name of God, who know the name of God. Only believers have a genuine relationship with God. So in that sense, an oath is a profession of faith. The name of God makes us very rich if we use that name rightly and we are professing our faith in him. That very name, Christian, is in and of itself a profession of faith. It means that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And coming back to our reading here in verse 26, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, and these would have been people who were Jewish and who were Gentile, but none of that background matters anymore. It didn't matter where they came from. What mattered was that they were Christians. That was the one thing that tied them in common, that they were all sinners forgiven through Jesus Christ, all believers in the Anointed One. That was their common starting point, that they were Christians together and had the privilege of living out the name of Christ in their lives. God's name is his reputation. But that name doesn't mean anything to the people around us. It's kind of like call display. You all have call display, don't you? If your phone rings and your call display says unknown caller, how do you feel? Well, apprehensive. You know if you pick it up, it's going to be a telemarketer or some scam artist. Well, that feeling of apprehension is what a lot of people feel about Christianity. They don't know Christ. The name that comes up is an unknown name to them. When they hear the name of Christ, they feel the same way you do when you see unknown caller on your call display. You don't know what to expect, and neither do they. It could be anyone. God has entrusted his name to us. We are Christians. We are people who carry the name of Christ through this world. For a lot of people, you are the only time they will ever see something of who God is. Your life. So we need to live in a way that reflects that. And that requires us to really look for opportunities. You remember back when... Well, not that long ago, I guess, when we had the Fort McMurray fires. was a number of months ago now, and you remember what happened? The city of Chilliwack packed 5 semi-trucks full of supplies to send down there. That was not a church project. That was a city project. And a lot of those people were unbelievers. They didn't need the church to do that good work. They were not sitting around waiting for us to be a good example to them. They don't need Christians to show them how to be decent and kind. So my point is, we need to rise to the occasion. We need to outwork everyone else. Christians should have the best work ethic. We need to outlove everyone else. Christians should be known as generous people. We need to outcare everyone else. And in all of that, we need to make sure that they understand this is not about us. This is about Jesus Christ. This is about His name, not ours. This is about His riches, which have become ours. We are richer than we think. When the catechism here encourages us to show our neighbors that we are richer than they think as well. We have Jesus Christ who has transformed our lives completely. Who has changed us in ways that go far above just being nice to each other. See, here's the problem. When people hear the word Christian, they think about people, best case scenario, people who are nice to each other. They think, oh, if you're a Christian, you've got good morals, you don't swear, you care for other people, you're probably honest. In other words, you are just a nice person. But those are all qualities that a good Canadian has as well. Those are qualities that in general we celebrate as people. So my point is we cannot leave it at that. Like I was saying earlier, we need to rise above those things and show people that Christ has changed us in ways that go far above and beyond just being nice to each other. That there is a life-changing, profound transformation here in how you look at everything. Because in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and an eternal inheritance, and nothing else even comes close. And that drives us to pray, to call on the name of that God, to pray that His name would fill the earth, to pray, hallowed be your name, and to pray, in the words of the catechism, as it talks about the first petition later, oh, grant that we might rightly know you, grant that we might rightly sanctify, glorify, and praise you, and grant that we might so direct our whole life that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. And let us so show your riches to the world. Amen.